Good morning again. This morning we're going to take a look at the concept of light and darkness. There are a lot of different ways we can refer to this if it helps you kind of connect with the concept. Some people might refer to it as spiritual warfare. Some might view it as good versus evil. Some might even go so far as to say it's life versus death. And I think all those statements have some truth and some relevance. But in this series that we selected heading into Christmas, we chose the idea of light versus darkness. Because as Scott shared last week, this concept of light and darkness run throughout the Bible. I think it's an idea that kind of helps us maybe visualize or conceptualize this battle that's kind of taking place, light versus darkness or good versus evil. And for those of you who weren't here last week, I really encourage you to download Scott's teaching from last week. It's online. You can certainly access it there. You can pick up a CD on the way out if you prefer that method. But the two themes will kind of stick together. So if you get some background on what Scott talked about last week as far as the light goes, I think it'll help you connect with some of the things that we're going to talk about this morning. See, there's a struggle between these two forces, a struggle between light and darkness. And it's a real struggle that we're going to identify and discuss this morning. See, there truly is opposition to God. And for those of us who have chosen to follow God or we have a relationship with God, that means there really is opposition to us. And for those of you who are kind of just checking this whole God thing out, you're not sure where you fit in, there's an opposition to you connecting with God. So you're impacted just as well. And I just want to pause and just think about that idea for just a second. There truly is opposition to God. And for those of us who choose to follow God, there's opposition to us. I just think it's absolutely essential that we grasp that concept this morning. Let me offer this disclaimer right now. As we progress on today, I'm operating under the assumption that we're in agreement that God exists, and we're in agreement that Satan exists. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on where Satan came from and the theology behind that for two reasons. One, I'm not an expert. And two, we have some time restrictions this morning. So I just kind of want to operate under this agreement or this kind of understanding that we all agree that God exists and that Satan exists. This idea of light versus darkness. Can we kind of agree on that concept before we get going? Okay. For those of you that are here kind of kicking the tires on God, and you're not sure if you do agree with that, that's okay. I'd encourage you to just kind of listen up, gather whatever knowledge you can, and then, you know, whoever you came with, sit down and have a conversation with them. Come back and explore this concept of light versus darkness. Just, you know, continue to pursue your knowledge of God. Let me go ahead and start with a word of prayer. Father God, as we begin this journey this morning, I realize that some of this is concept, God. It kind of takes place in our heads, and so that means we need some understanding. And some of this is real life, God. It takes place in our everyday functioning. So we need some endurance and some strength, some wisdom. And God, some of us are probably going to discover some things this morning that maybe upset the balance of who we thought we were, and maybe even causes us to look at you a little bit differently. So, Father, as we think about the power of your light and the very real existence of darkness, help us, God, to just understand it. And beyond understanding it, God, help us to deal with it well. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let me start with this first fill-in. So your first fill-in is Satan is real and there's evil in the world. Oh, I think we missed it. There we go. Satan is real and there's evil in the world. As you fill that in, I want you to take a second and go ahead and circle that word and. Okay, go ahead and circle that word and. Because I want to emphasize some things this morning as far as kind of that connection goes. See, I think it's important that we realize that Satan's very real and he exists. And I think we've already acknowledged that. But I also think it's important that you and I realize that you and I contribute to the evil in this world. You and I contribute to the darkness in this world. And you know, for me, that was a difficult thought. And And I just kind of wrestle with that idea. But see, evil is real. And as we will see as we travel along, Satan's described as this guy that's a deceiver and a schemer and a manipulator and a user. And I'm wondering if you and I can identify with some of those terms. I wonder if you and I would use those words to describe ourselves in the quietness or the secrecy of our own kind of soul. Have I ever been a deceiver and a schemer and a manipulator and a user? See, Satan's real and evil exists. This is what the prophet Jeremiah quoted God as saying in Jeremiah 17:9. It says, "The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is?" Now, that was tough for me. As I sat down and I talked with some of the guys on staff here and I talked with some people in my personal life and I kept kind of praying about this idea and I just thought, you know what? I'm willing to admit I'm not perfect. And on a good day, I'm willing to admit I've made some mistakes. And on a really good day, I'll probably even take ownership of those mistakes and apologize and try and rectify those things. But when I think about the idea of me kind of being like evil, that seemed a little strong. And I really kind of went back and forth about, you know, do I say evil? Do I say we have sin in our lives? What word do I use? And finally, kind of the closing event for me was I had a couple of events take place this week, and I just realized, yeah, evil's a good word. Evil will work just fine. So, you know, I got some of my own thoughts and some of my own actions, and I saw some thoughts and actions of other people, and I just thought, you know what? I'm just going to go with evil. The idea, though, that I've somehow contributed to this darkness, again, that was tough for me. I just didn't, you know, I kind of knew intellectually it was true, but I just didn't really want to admit it. I just realized there was just a real struggle for me. And I think probably for a lot of us in this room this morning, we'll probably maybe have that same issue. Like, I think, you know, if you've been in a connection with God for a while, it's pretty easy for you to say that you're a sinner. You realize you've been forgiven. You understand you've made some mistakes. If you listen to Scott's teaching last week about kind of the shadow self concept, you know there's been times in your life where you've kind of blocked God's light, either from you or maybe even somebody else. But man, do I really want to say I'm part of the darkness? And I just had a tough time with that. So, it's just the more I thought about it, the more I realized how accurate the term was, I finally just went and I got a definition. And I thought, okay, well, I'll just look at the definition. Let's see how that fits. So this is how evil is defined. Morally wrong or bad. Okay, I'm in. Immoral. Definition two, harmful or injurious. Definitely harmed some people in my life. I've been injurious. Characterized or accompanied by misfortune or suffering. Unfortunate, disastrous. Definition number four is due to actual or imputed bad conduct or character. Yes, there are times in my life I would say I've had bad conduct or character. And five is marked by anger, irritability, irascibility, etc. And I just got done and I thought, you know what? Yeah. Let's just acknowledge that fact. Satan is real and evil exists and I'm part of it. I'm part of it. And I just want to acknowledge that fact this morning as we kind of move forward. Because I think it's important that we understand that idea, because I know it's a strong word, but I think sometimes we need to utilize strong words because it helps us understand what's really happening. See, like all the things we present up here, I don't want you to just go, Rich said I'm evil, so I must be. Okay? I mean, if that's good enough for you, great. We want you to go home and think about it critically. Get together in your small group and say, hey, man, what do you guys think of that concept that Rich brought up on Sunday? Talk to people that are close to you. Pray about it. Read your Bible. Listen to what God has to say. Because my guess is, if you go on the journey as I did, God will say to you, you know what, Rich? I've redeemed you from the life you'd chosen. I brought you into the kingdom of light. But you know what? There's still some things you and I need to talk about. And if you're willing to acknowledge that fact, God will reveal things to you. And the beauty of it is then you can say, you know what, God, you're right. Help me change this. Help me fix this. Help me move further into the light and further away from the darkness. And I think that's what we all desire. But we've got to acknowledge it first. See, Satan's very real. He existed in the Old Testament. He exists in the New Testament. And he exists today. And the word Satan comes from a Hebrew word that means adversary. And I think that's worth noting. See, as we progress this morning, we may begin to change some of the perspectives we have of a concept in regard to the concept of light and darkness as we think about the idea of Satan being an adversary. The darkness is opposed to the light. There's an adversarial relationship there. And you and I fit in there somewhere. And I think we need to identify our role. Satan is mentioned in the book of Job, in the book of Zechariah, and in the book of 1 Chronicles in the Old Testament. And in all these instances, his role of opposing God is very clear. This is just a sampling of where he's mentioned in the New Testament. The New Testament had the following things to say about Satan. Mark 4 describes Satan as attempting to undo the work of God. John 8 and Revelation 12 describe Satan as the father of lies. John 13 credits Satan with being a cause for evil. 2 Corinthians describes Satan as a schemer. And on it goes in the New Testament. See, Satan's regularly mentioned in Scripture, and typically it has to do with deception. But also, it's often associated with fear. See, there's this idea that Satan, his bark is kind of bigger than his bite. See, if Satan can instill fear in us as Christians, if he can instill fear in us, if he can create disorganization and uncertainty, then all of a sudden we lose our impact for God. For those of you that are getting close to God, you're kind of kicking the tires on God. There's nothing more than Satan would like to do than to cause you to go, I don't know if this is really legit. I'm just kind of wondering about it. Because as soon as Satan's able to instill that idea of questioning or wondering or doubt or fear or even disorganization in your life, then all of a sudden you're not looking at God anymore. You're dealing with your own chaos. And that's when the darkness says, well, good. You're fine right where you're at. I'll just move on now. Okay, it's important that we understand this idea. So I just chose one verse because I feel like it gives us some characteristics about Satan as well as begins to introduce some responses to Satan. So in 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 9, this is what it says. It says, so humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your Christian brothers and sisters all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering you are. I think there's some power in that thing. First of all, it's interesting how God makes a statement in verse 7 to give all your worries and cares to God, and then he gives instructions to stay alert. And I think this is a theme you've heard us mention here before. So if I'm focused on all the things that are wrong in my life, I'm focused on all the worries and concerns I have in my life, it's kind of difficult to be alert. Okay, it kind of takes my eye off the prize or distracts me from what the real issue is. So we get kind of these beginning instructions. Hey, here's the first thing you need to do. Just give some care, give your cares and worries to God. Okay, he's going to take care of that. He's giving you some assurances. Once you've accomplished that, I need you to stay alert. Because you need to understand darkness works under the kind of the covering or the protection of deception. Okay? It's not like the darkness ever enters your life and knocks on the door and says, hey, darkness coming in. Just want to let you know I'm here. Okay? It's always this idea of deception, scheming, manipulating. It's interesting the way it's described. So we get rid of our cares and our worries. We assign those to God. We put our faith in God, and then we get alert. Then we're looking. We're aware. We're looking to be conscious of it. See, I think we make three common mistakes when it comes to this idea of dealing with darkness. Mistake number one is underemphasizing it. Common mistake number one is underemphasizing it. When we underestimate the darkness, this leaves us open to be impacted by it in a negative way. I came up with a couple of examples to try and give us a sense of making this practical. See, if you don't go to the doctor, that doesn't mean you don't have cancer. It just means you aren't doing anything about it. It doesn't make it any less real. So if we underestimate the darkness, if we just say, hey, you know what? That really doesn't exist. It's really not anything I need to be concerned with. That doesn't make it any less real. That just means you're not paying attention to it. You're not staying alert about it. You're not generating awareness about it. You're just kind of ignoring it. And I know all of us have a story about somebody in our lives who just ignored something in the hopes that it would somehow go away. Like, you know, if I don't balance my checkbook, then I can just kind of ignore the fact there's not enough money in there. You know, well, no, if it's overdrawn, it's overdrawn whether you acknowledge it or not. Okay, it's just a very real thing. Now, I think folks who kind of under-emphasize this idea of the darkness, they kind of fall into maybe two categories. First, I think there are people who truly aren't aware of it. And maybe some of you are here this morning. You're like, I never really thought about this, honestly. Like, I mean, I've heard about the devil, and, you know, and I mean, all I got to do is turn on the news to realize, okay, well, there's some evil exists. I'm not sure I've really thought about how it exists in my life, and I'm not really sure I've ever thought about how it impacts my relationship with God. So might be some of you in that category. And in that case, I encourage you, you know, continue to pursue this theme. Take a look at what we discussed this morning. Again, go back to your small group. Discuss this idea. Figure out where you're at on that scale. But then I think there's the people who just want to just deny it. Like it just doesn't exist. You know, and I think that, you know, as I shared earlier, I think most of us either know somebody, but really what I'm saying is I think most of us have done this at some stage in our life where we've just kind of ignored something in the hopes that it would go away. And has that ever worked for anybody? I'm going to go with no. So I think a common mistake number one is I'm under-emphasizing it. See, Satan's very real. The darkness exists, and the desire of the darkness is to block the light. See, there's a real struggle between this idea of dark and light. The light's going to ultimately prevail, and we know that. It's promised to us by God. But that doesn't mean we can ignore the dark, or worse yet, assume it doesn't exist. And again, Scott talked about this idea of kind of the shadow self last week. I encourage you to get that teaching and kind of tap into that idea, because you and I each do things in our life that kind of block the light of God from ourselves as well as others. Common mistake number two is overemphasizing it. Overemphasizing it. This is maybe one of my favorite issues to deal with when I get to sit down and talk with people. See, when we overemphasize the darkness, then all of a sudden everything is the fault of somebody else. The devil made me do it. I had no control over it. Devil took charge of my life. I mean, I've just, you know, I've sat down with people and couples and families, and they just constantly talk about this idea of, oh, we're just under attack. You know, it's just a spiritual attack. And I don't want to minimize that, okay? You need to understand spiritual attack is a very real thing, okay? Satan's very real. The things he does are very real. There are people who have been under satanic or demonic attack. I don't want to minimize that, okay? That does happen. But I've also dealt with families and people and couples that come in and they say, oh, Satan's just attacking me. And you know, the longer we sit and talk, the more I realize, no, you guys are all just mean to each other. Yeah, that's really what's happening here. I mean, if you want to credit Satan, that's cool. But the reality of it is, you guys are all just rude and mean and self-serving and schemers and deceivers and manipulators. Oh, wait a minute. That seemed to be a common theme. So what often happens in our relationships and in our life and in our work environment and particularly in our families, you know what? We're the source of evil. You know, we're the ones that are deceptive and manipulative and demanding and self-serving and scheming. Okay, we've overemphasized this thing. And when we overemphasize that, when we get to blame stuff on Satan, then we don't need to fix it. We don't need to address it. Oh, I'm under spiritual attack. I'll just pray about it. I don't need to change any of my behaviors. So it's common mistake number two is we overemphasize the power of the darkness. And we don't acknowledge our role in it. Common mistake number three is not recognizing the difficulty of life. Not recognizing the difficulty of life. I'm not sure where it comes from, and I'm just as guilty as any of you guys as far as this thing goes. But I think most of us live with this idea of, you know what, life should be easy. Life should be good. You know, and somehow that ekes into our Christianity. you know, and I don't know if it's a message we get here, particularly in the developed world, or where that message comes from, but eventually it leaks into our Christianity. Hey, I'm pursuing God. My life should be easy. It should be full of everything I want. As long as I continue to pursue these principles of God, it should all just be, you know, wine and roses or whatever. And the reality of it is that was never, ever promised to us. Okay, that is not what God said. Okay, Jesus made some pretty strong statements to his disciples. He said, you know what? In this world, you're going to have some tough times. Take heart. I've overcome the world. The light wins in the end. But between here and there is a tough road. You know, and somehow I think we minimize the difficulty of life. I've got a pretty good chunk I want to read to you out of 2 Corinthians, and only part of it's going to be on the screen. But, you know, I encourage you, 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 10, if you get a chance later on today, you know, go home and read this thing in its entirety. But here's what it says. Therefore, since God in his mercy has given us this new way, we never give up. We reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods. We don't try to trick anyone or distort the word of God. We tell the truth before God, and all who are honest know this. If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it's hidden only from the people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. Here's a part that will be on your screen. You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let there be light in the darkness," has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. Okay, there's an acknowledgement of the light versus the darkness and the realization that, you know what, the light is contained within us. But it's a pretty fragile container. And then this is how it closes. It says, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. There was never, ever a promise to the Christians in the early church, nor to the Christians in the church today, that life would not have some difficulties. And I think most of us understand that. We get that concept. We face challenges in our life. But all of us ought to have this internal joy regardless of the external circumstances. We talked about that a few weeks ago. The idea that life doesn't always work out the way we want it to, but we know how it ends. We have this assurance that ultimately the light prevails over the darkness. We know that in the win, that we win. So we're going to have some challenges. Some of you are in the midst of challenges right now in this moment. Some of you will face challenges in the week ahead. Some of you are just coming over triumphing a challenge. You know, God showed up in a big way and did something amazing. But the road, the journey will be difficult. And I think a lot of times we kind of underestimate that. We just operate under this assumption that life ought to be easy, it ought to be good. And then I think that gets a little more distorted when we become Christians because we kind of get this idea of, you know what, I've got God in my life now, I shouldn't have any difficulty. I shouldn't have any struggles. Well, the reality of it is we live in a world full of people who don't have God in their life. We live in a world that has darkness in it. We walk around and carry a bit of darkness ourselves. We cannot underestimate the difficulty of this life. That's not to be a doomsdayer or just say, oh, it's miserable, and then we die. That is not the message. But the reality of it is there are difficulties in this life, and we cannot underestimate that. So we know Satan's real. We know evil exists. We know we're a part of it. There's kind of these three common mistakes. I don't know which one of those really kind of resonated with you. I'd encourage you to just pause for a second and think, of these three things, what do I think I'm most prone to? Maybe even circle one of those. And finally, let's end with this. Considerations for response. Considerations for response. There's two sections of Scripture that I want to kind of look at, and we're going to kind of pick through it a little bit, and I want to share sort of some key words with you. So the first one will be on the screen. The second one's pretty lengthy. So if you have your Bible right now, the second one's going to come out of Ephesians. You might work your way there right now. It'll be Ephesians chapter 6. The first one I want to take a look at is out of the book of Colossians. It's from Colossians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14, and this is what it says. It says, "We also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power, so you will have the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy." Again, joy is this internal state regardless of the external circumstances. So that's the first thing that's one of the first things we need to do. We need to pursue joy. And continues on in verse 12. "May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father." This idea of thanksgiving is critical. If you're reading along in your Bible in Colossians, I encourage you to maybe underline or circle that word thankfulness. It is very difficult, I have discovered in life, to simultaneously focus on the negative or the difficulty in my life at the same time I am being grateful or thankful. Those two things kind of seem to be in opposition. I think thankfulness kind of belongs in the light. And complaining and difficulty and doubt and worry kind of belong maybe closer to the dark. And I think when we focus on thanking God, it's pretty difficult to focus on the dark. It continues on, always thanking the Father. "He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light." I think it's worth defining that word enable, okay? I think we live in a culture a lot of times if you're called an enabler, that's a bad thing. Okay, this is the way enable is defined. To supply with the means, knowledge, or opportunity. To make able. To make feasible or possible. To give legal power, capacity, or sanction to make operational or activate. See, I think when we think about this idea in verse 12, God has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people. God has supplied you with the means, knowledge, and opportunity to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people. You already have at your disposal the means, knowledge, and opportunity to be in the light. God has enabled you to have that. You currently possess now. For those of you who follow God, you possess those things now. Then he continues on. He's enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued, already done, not going to rescue, he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. See, I think sometimes we kind of just sort of rush through the Bible, or at least I do. And I think we don't pause and really kind of consider maybe some of the individual words or the crux of the message. See, God's already made it possible for you to be in the light. For those of us who accepted Christ, he's already rescued us. He's already transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We already reside there. And I'm not sure all of us think about the fact that that's where we live. Because if we truly lived in the light, we wouldn't need to fear the dark, would we? We'd need to be aware of it, but we wouldn't need to fear it. And then finally, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, most of us, I think, are familiar with this section of Scripture. It's about the armor of God. It's about putting on the armor of God. If you grew up in Sunday school, you probably had multiple lessons about this, and you saw all kinds of pictures and maybe some flannel graphs and all this stuff about the armor of God. But I think it's worth revisiting. So if you have your Bible, read along with me. It's just too lengthy to get on the screen. If you don't have your Bible, just kind of listen along. It says, a final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Again, it's something you already have access to, his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. Okay? The darkness doesn't have any scheme or plan or game that God isn't already prepared for. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly place. Real adversaries exist. Therefore, put on, and again, this is active action. This requires some effort on our part. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will still be standing firm. You've got a guaranteed win in this game. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. This idea of peace and security and lack of fear is this constant theme when we're looking to overcome the darkness. Okay, in order to reside in the light, we've got to move away from this fear and insecurity and doubt. Because those things don't exist in the light. Those are all things that are generated in the darkness. The darkness's desire is to push you away from God. It's to create chaos and confusion in your life. So you begin to doubt and wonder about God. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. See, this morning I think we're kind of at a crossroads. We have an opportunity to make some choices in our life. See, I'm a firm believer in this concept of what we focus on is what we're drawn to. And I have a couple of illustrations that I would share with you. Somebody was sharing with me a while back this story of they didn't really learn to ride a bike as a kid. So they started riding a bike as an adult. And they, you know, they were a little apprehensive about it because as an adult you realize all the things that can go wrong. As a child, you're like, whatever, it's just cement. So this person was riding the bike, and they were a little apprehensive, and they maybe didn't pick the best place to learn to ride a bike because there was a bit of traffic and some other things going on. And at one point, they were kind of heading down the trail, and there was like this big like rock in the middle of the trail. So there's plenty of room to go around it. But this person began to kind of run through their head this idea of, I'm not going to hit the rock. I'm not going to hit the rock. I got to miss this rock. I got to avoid this rock. I got to miss this rock. What happened? They hit the rock. Piled up the bike, the whole nine yards. So here's the thing. I'm just an absolute firm believer in what we focus on is what we're drawn to. What we focus on is what we're drawn to. In relational development, there's this fascinating thing that happens in family relationships. A lot of times what happens as we're growing up as children is, of course, our parents are idiots, you know. I mean, we've all been at that stage in the game where, like, our parents have no idea what they're doing. And what happens at that point in adolescence is we begin to develop this concept, a lot of us, not all of us, but a lot of us develop this concept of, I will not become my parent. Anybody identify with that? Like, I will not become my parent. And instead of defining what we will become, instead of saying, hey, I'm not going to be my parent, instead I'm going to be whatever. What happens is people focus all this energy on, I will not become my parent. And what happens? They become their parent. They become their parent. And then the fascinating thing is, a few of them become all the bad stuff in their parent. And then they sit down with a therapist and they can't figure out what happened. And the therapist always asks them this question, like, who do you want to be? And here's the amazing thing that happens. They get this blank look on their face. And they're like, you know what? I don't know. Because I've invested my entire life on not being something. See, we have an opportunity to make a choice this morning. We can focus on and fear the darkness. We can focus on and fear what we're not going to be. Or we can say, hey, you know what? I realize that rock is in the middle of the trail. I'm aware of it. I know it exists. But I'm going to focus on the light. I'm going to focus on the light. Because I want to be drawn to the light. I want to choose the light. I want to become the light. So I want us to take a look at a video here, and it's something that Chris found, and I just think it kind of helps us grasp this idea. So go ahead and look at your screen. Father God, that video just kind of captures my soul, just the idea of that the light cleans, it clears, it does not condemn. That has never been your desire, God. Your desire has been to illuminate the evil, the darkness, the sin in our lives, God, that we would be aware of it, that we would have an opportunity to change it, that we would draw closer to you, God. Father, as I think about this metaphor of light, of this idea that you represent the purest, the brightest, just the incomprehensible light that you offer, God, I just pray we choose that, God. And because we choose that, we're drawn to it. And the darkness just continues to fade in our soul, in our life, in this church, and in this valley. I say this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, have a great morning.